when the man had sat down, it took all this man's strength just to hold her there. In other words, she could not hold herself in the chair. And he thought to himself, and he said, there's got to be something going on here. And what it was is that she had something wrong where her brain could not communicate to her limbs and her body how to function properly. There was a disconnect. A normal person has the ability to sit and walk and move, but she couldn't do that. And I want to give you an explanation here. You see, this is similar to the local church. You know, when the parts of the body are of one mind and going about in a coordinated direction, the church can exhibit unity. And one outcome of this kind of unity is blessed joy. Blessed joy. You know, this is the kind of joy that we see in the Jerusalem church. And conversely, so often the local church functions in a way that is not coordinated. We actually behave much like that little girl's body. We aren't working together. We're not of one mind. Our parts are not functioning together. And so what we're going to do is we're going to try to take a look at what it is that makes up the parts of the local body of believers. How can we understand how to function together? And so we're going to have to do a few things. The basic question that we have to answer for this is, one, who is a church member and what is a church member? We're going to start real basic. So to answer the question of what, we're going to go number two first. What is a church member? In the book Church Membership by Jonathan Lehman, it is defined as a declaration of citizenship in Christ's kingdom. It's a passport. It's an announcement made in the press room of Christ's kingdom. It's the declaration that you are an official, licensed, card-carrying member of Jesus' church. In a more serious tone, he writes, church membership is a formal relationship between a church and a Christian, characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. So simply this, a church member is a couple of things. And the primary thing that a church member is they're someone who is part of a body of believers. So there's a key there. If you're going to be a church member, you have got to be a believer. There really is no point in talking about church membership if we sidestep the idea of believer. That's absolutely critically important. That's our first implication. The second is this idea of body. And this is absolutely huge. You know, we've all sat under pastors preaching and he's talked about the body and he's given us those examples. You remember? How the eyes cannot say to the nose, I have no need of you. The nose can't say to the ears, I have no need of you. The mouth can't say to the legs, I have no need of you. Why? Because we are all of one body. It simply would not work without each one of you. And that's important for you to know. All of you in the room, me, you, everybody that's a part of this local body of believers is absolutely important in order to have a functioning body. It's not going to work without you. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 wrote this, for just as the body is one and has many members and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Dropping to verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Now, if we all agree that we are the body of Christ in this particular local gathering of believers, and we agree that it's necessary that we function as a church, we have got to understand what it is, how is it that we're going to function as parts of the body together. And I think that there's two options here. The first option is we can be a functional body, or we can be a non-functional body. Now, last Sunday morning, we had the opportunity to sit under Dave Homerson's teaching about what being a functional church member is. today we're going to learn about what it is. We're going to take a closer look about how a functioning church member interacts with other members. In other words, we're going to answer the question of how can we have unity in the body. Now, to find this out, we're going to spend some time in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And for the remainder of the morning, I will be reading out of the New King James Version, unless otherwise noted. So turn to Colossians, chapter 3, verse 12. It reads, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs or deed. Do all singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." All right, let's break this down a little bit. We're going to look at the parts. The first idea here is this concept of the elect of God. Now, we've dealt with election here. I'm really not going to touch on it. The only thing I'm going to say is that this particular section of verses implies that everything that is to follow, what Paul intended is that it is for this group of people. He had in his mind that the Colossian believers were chosen of God. That's really all we need to know about that. So if we move on to the next concept, we've got holy and beloved. So what does that mean to be holy? Well, if you're thinking about a thing, something that is holy is simply something that is separated and it's not common. If you look at the Old Testament, we can see that the items that were in the tabernacle or the temple, they were set aside for a holy use. They weren't common. If you think about a person, we get the idea of purity or righteousness. And how that works is this. If you are a holy person, if you are to be holy, you're going to be set apart. You're not going to be for common use. You are going to be different. There is going to be a certain sense about you that rings with difference. And then there's this word beloved. Beloved, to love or value or esteem something, and my favorite, to manifest generous concern for. When something or someone is beloved to you, you will manifest a genuine concern for that person. Think about it, you dads. Your daughters, they are beloved to you. You would go out at any time of night to rescue them from a snowstorm. You would fix their tire. You would do whatever it took because you would manifest genuine concern and generous concern for that person because they are beloved to you. Then we get this idea here, and this is really the focus going here on. Paul says, put on tender mercies, compassionate hearts. Or to put it on like you put on your clothes this morning. You're to drape it over you. You're to put it on. You're to wear these things. These are the marks of a believer. Put it on. Now we are going to talk about kindness. This idea of tender mercies is similar to kindness in relieving sorrow and want. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, our Lord says, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Be merciful. In James verse 5, chapter 5, verse 11, we see, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." In Matthew 9, verse 36, we read, "But when he saw Jesus, the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." The idea here is that when you see something happening, and it's not right, you can't just leave it alone. When you see someone in need, you can't just walk by. You can't just say, oh, there's a hungry person. There's a child. We saw the people in India. I mean, as a Christian believer, you can't just walk by like nothing happened. You're to have compassion like Christ. Then we get this idea of kindness. And that word translates into goodness or gentleness or beneficence. We'll look at Romans chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. 4 being our primary verse. Verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? When's the last time you thought about God's goodness? I mean, let's consider it this morning. The goodness of God is the very reason that we were led to repentance. Because God did not mete out the full wrath that he had for us. He provided a way. He provided a means. God's goodness. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 through 30. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we come to Christ, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, I mean, man, life is not nearly as burdensome. I hope you experience that. I hope that loving Jesus brings a sense of comfort to your souls today. I hope that as you think about the salvation you have received by believing in Jesus, there is just a peace that quiets you. John MacArthur writes this. He says, the Greek term refers to the grace that pervades the whole person, mellowing all that might be harsh. Jesus used the term when he said, my yoke is easy, not harsh or hard to bear. The kind person is as concerned about his neighbor's good as he is about his own. Kindness. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you as concerned this morning about your neighbor's good as you are about your own? I'm going to ask you a question to yourself. When I have something going on in my life, am I willing to rejoice in what's happening in another person's life? Am I willing to be concerned about their difficulties? Or am I willing to be generously joy-filled when I hear about that job promotion they got? Kindness. Are we being kind? Let's look at the word humility. Some other words for that are lowliness, humility of mind, modesty. And the idea here to be lowly is similar to kindness. It's to put others before yourself in your thoughts. Simply, if your aim in life is to please yourself, I'm going to tell you what, you're not going to get it. If what you're doing is simply to go about to get something for you, it's not going to happen. You know why? Think about it. Warren Buffett, richest guy around. How old is he? Do you know what? In a number of few short years, he will die. The reality is that if all that you're about is what you can get for yourself, I'm going to tell you something. At a certain point in time, you won't be around anymore. And there's this wonderful phrase, what is done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's important here. We have to wrestle with that. We have to put others before ourselves, and we have to say, I'm going to love you like Christ would, in a humility of mind. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Again, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus really embodied the idea that life wasn't about him. I mean, everything that Jesus did was about other people. Everything that Jesus did was to benefit another man. Nothing that he did while he was a man here was about him. I mean, ultimately, all of it brought God glory. I'm not going to lower shelf that. But I will tell you this, that, I mean, Christ, he worked himself ragged. And then, when he's trying to take a nap while he's on a boat crossing the sea, the disciples are like, whoa, man, the waters, they're going nuts. You got to wake up, help us out, we're going to die. And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm in the boat. You're fine. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul is simply saying, look, bear with one another. Be of a humble mind. Let's look at this word meekness. The ideas here are mildness or forbearance, gentleness or kindness. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And the best part of that, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. When we do these things, it's the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Believer, if those things are happening in your life day by day, if other people are saying to you, I am seeing this growing, that is the fruit of the Spirit in you. That's cool, isn't it? I mean, that's cool. When you wake up in the morning and you're nicer and you're happier and you love people, that's cool. I'm all about that. I want that. Let's be meek. MacArthur writes, gentleness or meekness here, our word, is closely related to humility. It is not weakness or spinelessness, but rather the willingness to suffer injury instead of inflicting it. Did you hear that? Meekness is not being weak or spineless. It doesn't mean you have to be a pushover, but it means that you are willing to accept harm to your own self before inflicting it upon another person. If it's going to mean harm to them, I'm not going there. I won't do it. I would rather that I be harmed. Paul, one of these words here is a synonym for the word meekness. It's forbearance. Really important that we get this. Forbearance. What forbear means is it's kind of like to look over another person's faults. Those things that irk you. All of us, I'm sure, have heard the word or the phrase a pet peeve. I know you all have one. I've got mine. I'd share them with you, but I'm not going to. And you have yours, and they're in your head, and I don't want you to share them with me because I'm probably the embodiment of it. So here's the thing. This idea is that you're going to forbear. You're not going to accept it. You're going to say, yeah, you know, you really, that coffee was bad this morning, wife. Really wasn't good. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to forbear that, even though you always make it too strong. I really like the light stuff. Not a problem for me. I like dark. But, you know, there's a reality that when those little things, I mean, think about them. The guy in front of you driving in traffic, right? The brakes on a little too long. Forbear him. Look over his infliction upon you. Don't let it bother you. Do not let those little things steal your joy. Allow your joy to be complete. And it's important here to note, and I put this on your handout if you have one, that forbearance is typically for those nominal offenses committed against oneself. There really is a difference between forbearance and forgiveness. And I wanna just offer to you, if you don't have a good grasp of forgiveness, just listen to the sermon series Forgiveness that was preached here. It is so good. It's free. It's online. You can download it to your phone. You can listen to it in your car while you're going to work. If you don't have a good grasp of that, just listen to that. It's so good. Our next words are long-suffering or patience. The idea here is a patient enduring of evil, fortitude, slowness of avenging injuries, patient expectation. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, starting with verse 15, though, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Think about it. Paul, he was a murderer of the Christian church. The guy took people out. That's what he did. Jesus shows up to Paul on the road, blinds him, says, you're going to serve me now. 180, now he's serving Christ. That is a picture to you of the long suffering that God shows to believers. He is not quick to anger. He is not quick to wrath. God is willing to be long-suffering towards you. Believer, so should you be to other people. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Also, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Same idea here. Peter is simply saying, look, think about Paul. Be long-suffering. Then we get this idea of bearing with one another. This is similar to the concept of forbearance. We discussed this earlier. It's simply putting up with other people's faults. Those things that just get under the skin a little. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Paul outlines what his apostleship is like. You ever wonder, why can't I be like Paul? I sure would have liked to be an apostle. I could have written the Bible. I mean, it would be great. I could know all kinds of, I could have had a personal experience with Jesus. Let's look at this. Maybe you won't want to be like Paul as much. You'll appreciate he did it first. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Man, being an apostle was not a sweet job. I mean, he put up with a lot. And Paul endured a couple of times. He was whipped so many times that if they had hit him one more, he would have died. Several occasions. He was shipwrecked. He was marooned. He was hungry. He was lack of clothes. He wrote when he was in prison. He wrote to his friend and he said, would you bring me some books and a coat? I'm a little cold. I mean, Paul did not have it easy. And even so, he said, being reviled, we will bless you. Though we are persecuted, we will endure. Though we are defamed, we will entreat. And this is so much like bearing with one another. I mean, when life is caving in on you, when things are crushing, when the weight of the world is upon you, man, be like Paul. Be like Paul. Then we move on to this idea of forgiving one another. I'm going to be here real brief. Again, pastor preached a great sermon series on forgiveness. Listen to that. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this text is really hearkening back to the fact that because God, through Christ, forgave you, you also are to forgive others. I don't believe this text is saying, if you're not a forgiving person, you somehow lose the forgiveness you got. It's not that. But Christ is giving us an understanding that it is so weighty. It is a heavy matter that we would be a forgiving people. I mean, it goes hand in hand with forbearance. Yeah, we look over those small infringes, but when it's big, we're going to get right with that person, and we're going to get right before God, and we're going to forgive them. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us 1,000 times more. There is no way that anybody could harm you as much as you have harmed Christ. And I know there are some really deep hurts. I've got some too. I know that sometimes people are just not the way they should be. But when you forgive, it like releases you. It just unburdens your soul. It's going to allow you to just worship God. Worship God. Forgive other people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I just love this. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Did you know that verse 32, you know, for a long time, we make the little ones memorize that one and they get it. Do you get it? Is it in your mind? Let's look at it again. Be kind to one another. You ever think about that? Are you kind to one another? Are you kind to your spouse? Are you kind to your children? Are you kind to your church members? Are you kind to the guy in the line at Starbucks in front of you who orders like 10 drinks for his office, takes forever, and then you run out of time and you got to go back? Are you kind? Now, all this, everything we've looked at, is nothing in comparison to the rest. It's like dross on silver. We've now reached the pinnacle. We have climbed the mountain, having scaled its edges, and we can now look out and we can see the vast wealth of joy that Paul outlined for us. And he put it in these few words: above all these, put on love. Put on love. I mean, everything that came before is nothing if you don't have love. Because you cannot do the other things if you don't have love. Look at it. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm going to read this out of the ESV. I've been New King James all morning. I'm going to read out of the ESV for this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I'm going to tell you something right now. This world that we're on, it's going to go away. It's passing. The Word of God says it'll be burned up. We're going to get rid of it. Kind of like we throw away whatever it is we don't want. God just, boom, gone. He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And did you know this? Nothing here is going to last but love. Love never ends. Love is perfect. It is the bond of unity. If you want to know how to be a unifying church member, you got to get this. Love. Huge. Galatians chapter 5 verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Did you see the word love came first? Paul understood if you're going to do any of the rest, you got to have love. Romans chapter 13 verses 9 through 10. For the commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any of the other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the whole law. If you think about the book of Moses, there were five. He outlined for us right living in God's kingdom. 10 commandments. That's really all they had to do. There's a bunch of other laws, but 10, really, if they followed those, would have been pretty good for them. And did you know this, that they couldn't do a single one of them? I mean, every single commandment the Israelites broke. But did you know this? You can keep love. And love is the fulfillment of all of the commandments. Christ showed it when he said, I have come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Christ's love washed clean, whiter than snow, perfect. John chapter 14, verse 15, Christ says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's Jesus, your Lord, saying that. Love. You gotta love. MacArthur writes, love is the very glue that produces unity in the church. Did you know this, that we're talking about church unity today? And I have given you scripture after scripture after scripture. And I did it for a reason. Because, again, my words don't mean a lot. Who cares what Chris Jones thinks? I care what the Bible thinks. Love is going to have more of an ability to bring unity here at First Calvary than any other one thing we could do. You could come up with any program. You can come up with any gimmick. You can do anything you want. Love can do it. You want to know how we can bring people into our church? By having the unifying power of loving one another show forth. Did you know that I read in a book, and I'm going to paraphrase what she wrote, along the lines of, anything you do, I mean, man, if you want to be like the body of Christ, love one another. Because people are going to see what is happening at First Calvary. Those people just love each other. Did you know that the Jerusalem church, they gained thousands, partly because of the apostles' preaching, but did you know they also had such a love for one another? It was like pouring out love. It's so good. You know, we are told that the word, they know you because of your love for one another. Is that true here? Could someone look at First Calvary and say, I know that you know the truth because of your love for one another. I know that you people are Christians, you are believers because of the love you display toward one another. That's a rhetorical question. I really don't want an answer for that. But think about it. Is that true here? Is there such a love for other believers here that it just billows out? It just pours over. I mean, is it overflowing from your heart, the love for other believers? It ought to be. It ought to be. And that is our one hope. Everything we've looked at this morning culminates and rests in this holy, one, glorious truth, love. Without it, we are nothing but a clanging gong or cymbal. I mean, anything we do here doesn't matter if we have not love. Love. Surely we will not attain kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, the bearing with one another and forgiving of one another. It's just that simple. If it's your heart's desire today to be a unifying church member here at First Calvary, I want to make a commitment with you to be loving of other people. I mean, that's got to be the desire of your heart. If you're saying, I'd really like to help unify our church, pray to that end. Ask God for help. God, how can I love other believers? How can I love my spouse more? How can I love my coworkers more? How can the love that you have shown me, how can that love affect me so much that it just pours out? Love. Now, all of that is all fine and good, but there's something that could undo everything we just talked about. There's something that could just unravel the cord. I mean, if we do all those things, we have great love. If we do one of these things, we're really finished. And that thing is gossip. So we're going to deal with it just a little bit. Question number two at the end of the book, so in the chapter, is this. It says, what is the best path to take if someone brings gossip to you in the church or outside of the church? And what does the Bible say about gossip? And here's the thing. We're going to define gossip. We might think of gossip as unproven or private information about others. It's Tom Rainer said that. I am a church member. First, don't be a source of gossip. And second, if you don't know what gossip is, if you don't know is what I'm about to say gossip, don't say it. Don't say it. Gossip is unproven information or private information about another believer. If you don't know it is gossip, don't say it. I'm repeating myself so it soaks into your mind. And more in mine, really. If we find ourselves in a situation of gossip, what we should do is steer the conversation kindly, but firmly away from it. Say, you know, I just really not talk about that. I'm not willing to break the bond of unity here. I don't really want to talk about that person like that. Kind, but firm. End of story. Done. We're not going there. It's not going to happen. Let's look at the word a little bit. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. If you want to love life and see good days, refrain from speaking evil. 1 Timothy 5:13, besides that, they learned to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Saying what they should not. So we've learned today about the parts of being a unifying church member. We've looked at Colossians, we've looked at the text, we've considered the word, and we've seen that love is the prime thing we've got to have. And that's really all I've got this morning. So if you have some questions or comments or emotional outbursts, now's your time. Go ahead. It's not going to offend me if you don't have questions, but if you do, comments. All right, well, I think that's about good. Yeah, sorry. Mm-hmm. Sure. What we might think about that, so unproven information. How about this? I am talking to my wife about the Chick-fil-A server. And I say, man, that guy is clearly a horrible worker. He is just terrible, slow, bad. But I don't know that he's slow because he's slow. There might be a reason of his slowness that I'm not aware of. It's when we're talking to another person about someone and we're saying, I saw him looking at this online, but you don't really know what it was. And you didn't ask him. You just started talking about him. I didn't confront that believer when I saw that particular area of sin. I just started talking to Susie about it. Hey, Susie, did you see what she did? Oh, whew, that's what that is. It's when you just start, and there's no proof. Yeah. Absolutely. I affirm that. Absolutely. Very good. Any other questions?
I'll make another comment on that. Sometimes, you know, you take leadership in a church, and a church may be going a certain direction, and we may hear about the church going a certain direction. We don't know the intentions of the church leaders and why they're going a certain direction. So it's best we refrain to say anything about the direction the church is going until we fully understand ourselves, you know, because we heard it secondhand from someone else. The church is going this direction, you know. So our assumption, you know, who knows how many thoughts we put in our mind why something is going a certain way. But the truth is, there's only one reason, and, you know, until we understand it, it's best not even to talk about that direction until we understand that, you know, the way the church is going.
Exactly. It's important to refrain from speaking evil. Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah.
Not to just broadcast it around to everybody, because that is not a proper form or proper way to make people aware.
Absolutely. Thank you. Anything else? I see your hand up.
You made a point to say that gossip is the thing that will defeat unity in the church. Can you give us, in a sentence, what is the one necessary component for this body of believers to be unified? The commitment is, I will be a unifying church member. So when we leave from here, what is the one idea that we need to have in our minds that will contribute to us being a unifying church member?
Absolutely. The one thing that you have to have in your mind that's going to contribute to you being a unifying church member is this. I will love other believers as Christ has first loved me. And I will pray regularly, asking for wisdom. As James has said, all who ask wisdom shall receive it if they ask in faith. That's what I would say. You done? I'm done. Any questions? Any thoughts? Got 1 minute. Thank you. Appreciate it very much.
Appreciate the Christmas ministry to us this morning. I know that...